Last Days Church. We got together. We were talking about it before we went off and back in time, 63 years. We were in part six. So we're talking about the Last Days Church, and what we're trying to do here is get a template, an understanding, a blueprint of what God is up to in the last days, because what we're doing ain't it. Maybe this is not working. What we're doing ain't it. What the church is doing is not what God wants it to be and what we're going to be. Remember, we're headed toward that Revelation 19 bride. That's what we're trying to get to. But what we're seeing across the landscape of America and literally around the world is not the picture that the Bible is showing us of what the true church should be. So I believe we're going back to Acts, if you will, or an Acts 2.0 or Joel chapter 2 type of revisiting of the Spirit of God moving upon his people in a tremendous, mighty way. But again, he can't move upon a group of people that are not prepared as vessels to receive it. Because what happens is, if you're not prepared for the glory, it will kill you. It could destroy you. It could harm you. And that's a very true statement. And so the pure glory of God, not this fake thing we see in church with lights and cameras and action and smoke and all that, but the true presence of God. Because no man ever stood in the presence of God and looked at him face to face besides Moses. Most everybody saw his feet. In other words, you don't stand in your pride in front of God, in the true presence of God. And I've been in many services, and I'm sure you have too, where I've been plastered to the floor by the presence of God. It's been so beautiful, so tangible. It's called the Kavod in the Old Testament, which is the weighty presence of God, or the glory, or it's the doxia, which is the Greek word for that heavy, weighty glory of God. Man, I love the glory of God. The splendor of Jesus. And I think that's going to come back into the church in a mighty, mighty way. But check this out. It's not going to come back to an institution. It's going to come back to a people that's going to take it into the marketplace and into your life. I'm prophesying, if you're not listening, you're going to take it into your family members. You're going to take it into your jobs, wherever you are, the tangible glory of God. And you're not going to need to say, hey, listen to my pastor. I brought a CD for you. I want you to see this video of what God's doing in my church. You're going to have that glory upon you, and the tangibility will be upon you. Isn't that great? Because we are a company of priests and a company of prophets. Now, God has his leadership. He always does. You have to have a cheerleader. You got to have somebody help you. But in essence, it's not all, the Church of Jesus Christ was never supposed to be centered around a pulpit person. Never. It was supposed to be a moving, living body that went out. Yes, you have leadership, of course, but it wasn't designed to be a central type of entertainment that it has become today. A body of Christ moving throughout the world. So, I don't know, just prophesied to you there. If you didn't catch it, you'll have to listen to it again. All right, so we were at part six. So let's talk about that real quick. We're going to touch on it, then we're going to get right back into part 7. I believe that's where we are, right? Part 7. So Acts chapter 2, let's go there in verse 40, and let's skim around a little bit, and I'm going to get to where I want to be. Watch this. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Notice that he didn't have a self-help humanistic gospel message. He didn't talk about your best life now. Is anybody here? It wasn't candy coating. He recognized and realized through the urgency of the Holy Spirit of the hour that he was living in. Who's this? Talking about Peter, right? Preaching, speaking, declaring, decreeing the need to get saved. When the Holy Ghost comes upon us as a church, our message is going to be the same message that Jesus preached from the beginning of his ministry, which was what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the true message. All the other candy, cotton, candy stuff we do around that, is superficial. Oh, you want to be blessed, you're going to get this, you're going to get that. The main message is, look, you need to get saved. Because it's great that you just got a blessing, but you died and went to hell. Wow. What good would that do you, right? So the church has to get back to that urgency of salvation, the urgency of redemption, the urgency of the soul of man, not looking at the outward appearance or the car they drove up in or the house they live in, but look at the very core of their soul and say, that person needs Jesus. Not being judgmental, but preaching a message that judges them on its own. See, the message, the word judges you. You're already judged by the word. So if somebody's unsaved or living in sin, comes into the house of God, and the message is nothing but cotton candy, again, the superficial things, they're not going to be convicted. But if you preach the message of the kingdom, which does touch all those other outside fringes or doctrines and teachings or whatever that are important for life, but when you preach the core principle, it reaches the man, the spirit man of that person. Does that make sense? That's exactly what the church is supposed to be doing today. But we have fallen away from that core principle into this entertainment center that just keeps you amazed and amused and paying the bills. Yeah, that's called the church. All right, watch this. So I'm trying to give you 2 weeks in the one. Is that all right? Next verse. So you always get extra stuff when I repeat. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized. So who got baptized? Those that gladly received. Notice that they gladly received. They wanted to get saved. There's something about when true Holy Ghost presence comes, you don't have to drag people to the altar. Come, please get saved. You know, raise your hand, tell your neighbor there, hear you say, ask your neighbor if they're saved. You're seeing that? I've done it as an evangelist. You almost plead with them. You know, look, I'll give you $5 if you get up here. You know, you're almost like, come on, you gotta get saved, But really, when the Holy Spirit's moving, you don't have to do that. You just say, you need to get saved. And they come. Sometimes you'll even have to do that. When Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist, was preaching, he preached the message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You need to read the book. I have the book. It's an incredible book. The story goes like this. He was a very monotone teacher. He talked like this, and he said, turn in your Bibles, right? And everybody, I mean, that's not very anointed, is it? He was so anointed by the way he spoke, and because of the anointing that was upon him, it is documented that men's fingernails would dig deep into the pew and leave marks. And their fingers would become white because they didn't want to go to the altar and they tried to hold their bodies from going up. They sent him into this particular village because nobody could bring revival, but Jonathan Edwards did. And a great, tremendous revival broke out in England. Isn't that amazing? I'm just giving you a superficial part of the story, but it's a tremendous story. What am I saying? I'm saying it doesn't take all this. It doesn't take a fabulous preacher, GQ preacher, or whatever. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. There was one time, can I go this route real quick? There was a time when Amy Simple McPherson she's very flamboyant, by the way. She was the founder of the Four Square denomination. But she was with all the Hollywood stars, and there's a lot of history behind her stories. Tremendous, by the way. One day they said, we're going to come in there, these news people, and they said, we're going to find out what the secret of your power is, because people are getting healed, they're getting laid out by the Holy Ghost, just touched. And so she said, you really want to know what my power is? And they said, yes, we want to know. So she said, come on with me. So she took them, and next thing you know, they went down into the basement of the church, and as they got closer to that door, they could hear this humming sound. They didn't know what it was, and so she opened the door and she said, there's my power. And there were intercessors all below the auditorium praying upwards towards the congregation. Woo! I'm about to run around the building. And I'm going to tell you right now, the power of God was so strong in that ministry. And the great healing revivalist, Reinhard Bonnke, did the same thing. He used to put his intercessors within the congregation or the crusades, and people didn't know it. They're sinners, but they're praying all around them, and the harvest was tremendous. I believe he had the largest harvest at one time, several million souls in Africa. Isn't that awesome? I think you'd be glad. You'd be glad. Wouldn't they be glad? We've lost this. We got to get back to this. And the same day they're added into them, what? 3,000 souls. Remember what I said last time? Takes 3,000 sermons to get one soul saved. One sermon, 3,000 souls. Amazing. All right. So let's jump forward. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayer. So this is where we stopped. So I'm going to go back over this and just hammer it a little more, and then just start part 7. Is that all right? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, we know the word steadfastly in the Greek there, it means they persevered. They persevered. See, a lot of times Christians don't persevere in their Christianity. They give up. All of us had times where we took a break. We gave up, or we pulled over on the side of the road for a minute to say, God, I can't do this thing. Or we got out of fellowship, or whatever happened in our lives. We all had those moments. Okay, I'm the only one waving. Okay, we all have had that. We didn't necessarily give up on God, but we kind of gave up on church. We kind of gave up on our purpose and these different things. This was a whole brand new religion, if you will, when it comes to Judaism and come to all of the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the rituals and stuff of Jerusalem. They were under a lot of persecution. Well, at least in the beginning, they were under a lot of speculation. Okay, who are these people? You ever been to, it's just like starting a new church in a community. Who are they? Who are those people over there? Right? So they were persevering. And the other word, it means devotion. Devotions. Constantly being devoted. Consistently, if you will. Being consistently devoted. And I think that's really, really important, because when I break this down, it wasn't that they just attended once in a while. It wasn't that they came, I come on Wednesdays, but I don't like coming on Sundays. No, I like coming on Sundays. I hate coming on Wednesdays. They were right there. And what were they doing? They were in the four areas we were talking about last time, right? Number one, the apostles' doctrine. You want to write that down, because we went over that last time, but we'll hit it again. The apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? The apostles' doctrine is the same teaching of Christ. Remember, they were there with him, and they only know what he taught them. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't go to seminary, right? So they were taught of the Lord. Only Paul was the one who went into the desert and received a revelation of Jesus and an impartation that was supernatural. Everybody else hung out with the King and with the Lord and with the Master. And so the apostles' doctrine was pure, and it was unwatered down. It wasn't diluted. You know, as you go past generations, just like telling a story, you know, my dad tells me stories that I'm sure were watered down from his dad and his dad, you know, and they kind of, you know, get stretched or whatever. But sometimes the true meaning gets lost too. The pure doctrine is this: what was said and taught by Christ was to be continuously taught and preserved and guarded, which we have now in the Word. But what modern people have done is taken the apostles' doctrine, or the doctrines of Christ, and made it suitable for their denomination, or their culture, or the trend of the hour, or national opinion, whatever it is, or momentum of a people group, instead of saying, no, we're going to stay to the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. We're going to teach what he said, and we're going to preach it that way. Okay, so that is the apostles' doctrine that we talked about. And let's go to Matthew chapter 28:20, just to hit that one more time. Matthew 28:20, and it says this: teaching them who? Well, first of all, he taught the apostles, then he's telling, Jesus is telling, teach anybody, everybody, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. See the baton being passed? So what he taught them, which is the apostles' doctrine, you teach somebody else. And lo, I'm with you all the way, even to the end of the world. So watch this. If he's with me to the end of the world, then the doctrine of the apostles should be too. So the teaching of Christ, the pure teaching, the original, authentic, true, transparent teaching of Christ should be always preached to generations with no watering down, no delusion, no changing until the end of time. Now, there are differences and slight views that can be different as far as history is concerned in the teaching of the Word of God, but there are exact, precise doctrinal truths that cannot be messed with. Cannot be messed with. They are absolutely the truth. Okay? And to get into those other aspects is too long to do. But the problem that I have is with people who take what Jesus said and then twist it to fit their lifestyle or what they want. That's a problem. Okay, so go back to Acts chapter 2, if you would, there, verse 42. So we know that that's the apostles' doctrine. So we cleared that up together, right? We got that. So we need to stay. You want a picture of the last days church right there? The apostles' doctrine. We're going to stick to the Word of God. We're going to stick to what Jesus said. If he called it sin, we call it sin. If he showed us how to pray, we're going to pray, "Thou Father art in heaven." I mean, we're going to pray the same way. You know, if he spent time with God, we're going to spend time with him as well. On and on it goes, okay? The apostles' doctrine, watch this too, is the authority of the Word of God being displayed, taught, lived by God's people, by God's pastors, by his teachers, his evangelists, prophets, and apostles. The fivefold ministry. It is being displayed and it's being released in power. So in other words, the apostolic anointing or the apostolic doctrine is not just something that's just watered down, flippant type of teaching. It's got power with it. It has authority with it. Why? Because Jesus is being represented through the apostles' doctrine. Yeah, that's why you can listen to some people and it's just like, you know, it's a used car salesman. Then you can listen to other people and you can feel the tangibility of the authority, not of the person, but of the God that is in that person. In other words, Jesus shows up to those meetings. That's what I want. Because he's the founder, he's the author, he's the finisher, he's the whole, you know, he's the CEO, he's all. So, okay? So then the next thing is fellowship. So the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, very powerful. Let's look at that, because fellowship is extremely important for the body of Christ. I am so glad that those watching right now on live stream, our global church, we have fellowship through the internet. We have fellowship through emails, through video calls. We have fellowship. So it doesn't have to necessarily be a building, but it's a very powerful concept nonetheless. You have to stay connected. Okay, look at 1 John. Let's go there. 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 7. 1 John 1, 1 through 7. Remember, I gave you those understanding of what the Romans used to do with the four guards, how they would make a shield, that would make a four walls, if you will, of protection. That's what these four truths are here. These will protect you. Okay, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which have seen with our eyes. Who's this? This is talking about the apostles. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. Who are they talking about? Jesus, the Word of life. Next verse. For the life was manifested, which we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, that which was the Father and was manifested unto us. Again, speaking of Jesus. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we may also may have what? Fellowship with us. Let's read that again. That ye also may have fellowship with us. Now, how can I have fellowship with them if they're not here? They're already in glory. Well, I'm going to have fellowship with them through the Word and by the Holy Ghost. I'm about to run around this building because Hebrews 11:1 says we're surrounded about by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, the witnesses are not that they're peering down looking at us. Hey, how you doing, Uncle John? No. The great cloud of witnesses are those who have already lived the life of faith. and through the Word of God have left a statement of faith. And so I'm living that life, and there is that agreement, there's that compliment saying, no, they did it too. Well, how do I find my assurance? I find it in the Word of God. And so now I have that fellowship together with you and with them by the Holy Ghost. Does that make sense? Not that we're having some weird experience. What I'm saying is, I know that my brother Moses, come on somebody, he's in heaven, but I see his testimony on earth, and if he did it, I could do it too. You pick anybody in the Bible. And so that's what that is. It's a confirmation. Even if you excluded that, you have the fellowship of each other. But that's not what he was saying. He's saying right here, we do have fellowship. And watch what he says. And truly our fellowship is with who? The Father with the Son, Jesus Christ. See the whole body? It's the whole body. I don't care if they're in Cuba, they're in Nigeria, they're in Ukraine. We're the same body. And this is where I have a spur up the saddle when I get around a lot of, especially American Christians who don't consider the world and the others that are your brothers and sisters. You know, it's funny, they'll walk in here and they could be from another country and you'd embrace them, I would hope. But then when you think about them over there, they're like, yeah, you know, whatever. I have no concern for them. It doesn't matter that, you know, this year alone, over 5,000 Christians were slaughtered in Nigeria. In this year alone. You know, that's not to put a guilt trip on us. That's to make us feel that connection. You know, it's one thing to just have a warm, fuzzy feeling we're all worshiping God, but how about we're partakers of the sufferings with Christ? That we should feel the pain of our brothers and sisters. You know, do the best we can. Say, Lord, I'm sorry, God. You know, I'm here, but I'm sorry for my brothers and sisters. And you remember what Jesus said? You know, I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. He said, well, Lord, how did we, you know, we didn't see you in those situations. Well, guess what? My brothers and your brothers and sisters were. You know, if you'd have done it for them, you'd have did it for me. Is that what it says? Watch the next verse. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Okay? So fellowship brings fullness. Fellowship brings joy. Fellowship is powerful. Alright? Next verse. This then is the message which you've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Two more verses. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we what? Lie and do not the truth. So we have to fellowship with him. And if we fellowship with him, then there'll be light in our life. So if I fellowship with God, there's light in my life and light in my eyes, because the eyes are what? The window of the soul. Then if you fellowship with God outside of here, not in here, this is, you can be fake here. Come on now. You could be fake in church. You can. It's easy. You just fake it till you make it and go home. But if you are in fellowship with him there outside where no one else is looking and watching, then the light of the life of God is in you. Now watch. When we get together, that light begins to illuminate larger. Then when we begin to leave this place and we begin to do things and we do outreaches and different things, that light becomes the light of the world. He is the light of the world, but it's that reflection of him. Do you see that? So the church, watch. I don't know why I just feel anointed to talk this way, but the church doesn't need to be the light in the room that's already lit. The church needs to be the light of the world outside where it's dark. That's where it's imperative. That's where, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Come on. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You know, shine, 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 shine. Right? But everybody wants to shine inside the church. I don't need you to shine in the church necessarily. I want you to shine out there. You see what I'm saying? We do come together. We do see the glory of God together. But we have to take the light to the world. And I think that's one of the hang-ups we have. We all want to just see how bright we are. You're so bright. You too. Thanks. Go do something. All right, next verse. Check this out. But if we walk in the light, you got to walk. That means you got to go somewhere. It didn't say sit. Right? You got to live in the light as is in the light, as he is in the light. We have fellowship what? One with another. We've got fellowship one with another. Why? Because he's, you know, he's the light. And we're all glowing. We're all hanging out. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So notice there again, fellowship. Now here's a powerful thing. And I'm going to get to, I'll give you the word now. But the word is koinonia. Koinonia. Let me read it to you and spell it for you. That's K-O-I. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Koinonia. See if I got that spelled right. Looks like I do. And that would be, I believe that's 28:42. If my spelling's wrong on that, just check it out. It's not hard to look it up on the Greek concordance, okay? Why'd they bring that out? Because, check this out, koinonia, meaning fellowship, is talking about communion. It's talking about breaking bread together, but it's also partnering together, serving together, loving one another, fellowshipping together. It's a very powerful principle of what the first church really was and what they had. They had that koinonia. See, a lot of times in church, and please understand, I understand humanity. You know, sometimes we tolerate each other to tolerate. Somebody go like that? Yeah. We tolerate each other to tolerate. But there's, and I understand humanity, but there's also a side of our spirit that wants to fellowship, that wants to serve. I want to help you. I want to serve you. I want to be your friend. I want to bless you. I want to see that you're well. I want to pray for you. I want to care for you. I want to see that, you know, things are good. I want to partner with you. You know, your struggles are my struggles. Your successes are my successes. There's no competition between us because I know who I am in Christ and I'm comfortable with that. Watch that. That is true koinonia. That's true fellowship. And that's what he's been talking about, having that partnership and that coming together to say, you know what? You want to sit up front, you can sit up front. You know, you want to be the first, you can be the first. I am here to serve him, and I'm going to serve him through you. You know what? And at the end of the day, I'm going to get paid too. In fact, I might get paid a little more than you because I'm a servant. You imagine that if we just tried to outserve each other? Seriously. We just tried to outserve each other. Just try. I'm going to outbless you, man. You ain't going to bless me. Joe, I'm going to bless you. Well, bless you, buddy. Well, I'll bless you back, bud. Yeah, I won't make it into a fight or to a competition, but just, you know. I preached that one time, and I said, you know, why don't you go out there and put an offering on somebody's windshield blade? Some folks did it. I said, why don't you give them a Pentecostal handshake? What's that? Pentecostal handshakes, when you have something in your hand, you shake their hand, and you leave it with them. Come on, somebody. Is that right? You know, those things we don't sometimes think about, but that's part of fellowship. Somebody said, man, I wish I wouldn't have came here tonight. This guy's trying to take everything I got. No, it's just, you know, no different than my family does this. My children are this way, and they're very, very attentive. It's very hard for me and Jennifer to say we need something without all of a sudden it showing up or on Christmas or whatever. We heard you needed, you know, and they write it down. This could be all the way back in June, and they'll wait till Christmas or whatever. That means a lot. That means a lot to you. Well, why not in the church? You know, a lot of times we just say, you know, we hear someone, a single mom, whatever, going through something. We say, well, that's bad. I'll be praying for you, sister. Hope everything works out for you. My gosh, I'm glad that ain't me. When all you had to do is to turn around and help fix the problem. There's a mega church. I don't know exactly where it was. I saw the article real quick, and I was really excited about it because there's some churches that are doing some great things. So one mega church got together and decided, you know what? We're going to build a garage. So they built a four-car garage, and now anybody in the church can have car repair done that's needy and couldn't afford it. Some guys volunteered, got together, and now they fix cars for the folks. Isn't that cool? It's very cool. If you have they had the money and they had the resources, why not? It's the church. Why not? The Bible actually teaches, you know, it is somewhat frowned upon to even charge your brother or sister interest. I need to borrow some money. Well, here's the money. You don't owe me nothing back. What, Pastor, man, that ain't American way. My goodness, have you ever watched Shark Tank before? Yeah, man. I know. But we're not Shark Tank. We're gentle as doves, man. You know, just pay me back. What if they don't pay you back? Well, go beat them up. No, you forgive them and just you send Curtis over there. No, you forgive. I'll outrun Curtis. You just forgive them, right? Forgive us of our debts. Then call the law. Are you kidding me? Don't be stupid. Is that all right? So partnership, sharing, and I hate to, you know, use third world countries, but you go overseas and you find that. And I'm not pleased. I don't think I'm beating up on the church. There's a lot of this church is a giving church, so it really doesn't apply to you. It applies, you know, someone else down the road. But when you go overseas, you really get to see it. When you have people that are in such need and then they get together in commonality, and we're going to teach on that. They get in together in commonality and they make sure the needs are met. I'm not trying to make you a millionaire. You're on your own on that. But I want to see your daily bread. I want to see that you being part of my family are not destitute. The Bible declares that he doesn't take care of his own family is worse than an infidel. And how come we do it to our people? Again, my job ain't to raise you. Does that make any sense? But if you got an issue and you're destitute and you got a problem, we can't say be warm, be filled, and have a great day. So let's have balance here. Again, it's not going crazy, but it is looking at the needs of the church. That's true fellowship. So fellowship, watch this, is not just coming in here and saying, yeah, I saw them, we shook hands, we sang together and went home. It's more than that. It's coming together saying, look, I'm with you. Come hell or high water, come problems or not, I'm going to be there for you. Okay? You're weird, I don't understand you, but I love you. How's that? Back at you, right, buddy? All right, so let's go to communion. Now, the third thing, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, talked about communion. We shared a little bit about that. But that word there, communion, is koinonia. Ah, now we're about to really take this to another level. So communion now is not just the ritual of breaking of the body of Christ and the drinking of his blood, which is a symbol of the New Testament. It is now a fellowship moment where we fellowship with him and his sufferings, and we fellowship together in that koinonia and that partnership that we serve him together. I'm taking communion individually, yes, because that's my relationship with Christ, but I'm doing it corporately as the body of Christ, and we do this in remembrance of him, and we all come together, and it's a very powerful moment. Okay? But it's the same word, koinonia. Koinonia. And that's one of the reasons why I love, when I do communion, I break the bread and I hand it to you guys. I love to serve you. Okay, we're having that koinonia. I want you to take of that bread, and Jennifer, you know, is there too. We want to serve you, all right? Communion is more than just that one moment with Christ, because Paul taught us, remember, he got it by revelation, that we should also consider the body of Christ, not just his body on the cross, but his body universal, which now leads you into praying and remembering those who suffer, those who are persecuted, those who are in jail right now, those who are about to lose their lives. So when I take this communion, I say, Lord, I remember what you did for me, but I also remember those that are suffering right now, that are suffering for you. So now I have koinonia. I have fellowship with the sufferings of my brothers. I mean, I'm about to run around with my brothers and sisters, and the Lord looks at that and he honors that. Not in this religious ritual, we're all getting together, you know, having communion. That's foolishness. It's actually a mockery. It's a mockery because that's not what it's about. It's about what he did. Do this in remembrance of me. Me is a big word. Me is his whole life. Me is the doctrine, the apostle's doctrine. Me is the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection, of course. But me is who he is. And who is he? He's Christ. And we're part of that body. Does that make sense? The spiritual body of Christ. The literal body, that literal body's fine. It's now glorified. Does that make sense? But it's his members, you know, it's the rest of us that he wants us to have fellowship with. I hope that helped you some. So communion is much deeper than that. I'm not going to go back to all those scriptures. I gave them to you already before. 1 Corinthians 10, 16, 17. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 34. And then Matthew 26, 26 through 30. I won't go back to that. So that was the third tier or the third pillar of what they were teaching and preaching. Now let's go to prayers. Go back to Acts 42 real quick, chapter 2, verse 42, so we could just look at that one more time, Joshua, in sequence. And they continued, or they persevered continuously in the apostles' doctrine. Check, we got that. All right. Then in fellowship, which is the koinonia, check, got that. The breaking of bread, which is the actual communion table, and the cup, got that, check. Now, and in prayers. In prayers. Let's talk about praying. Okay? Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at verse 7. We'll probably go to verse 11. Is everybody cool? Got about 7-8 more minutes, if that's all right. If you put your money in the meter out front, you should be all right. Hey, that's what we could have done to raise money, man. We could put meters out there. Never thought about it. Probably do that in some mega churches. I'm not really sure. All right. Matthew chapter 7, I think I told you. Yeah. All right, watch this. Judge not that you be not judged. No, you didn't go to verse 7. But that is a good verse, by the way. I like that verse. All right. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall what? Find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. I don't know if you ever done this, but I did it when I first got saved. A. S. K. Ask. You didn't get it, did you? Ask, seek, knock. All you gotta do is ask. I was like, oh, well, I'm a theologian. No. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. So we look at this as a beginning principle of prayer. It's very simple, isn't it? Next verse. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So here he is. Jesus has given us this temple of prayer that all you got to do is just do what he said and it's going to happen. Watch. Next verse. Or what is a man, or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Would you do that? I wouldn't do that. Next verse. Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Nope. That'd be pretty bad, wouldn't it? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So he's giving us again a template of prayer. What does that mean? It means this. It means that if we pray according to the will of God, we'll get the will of God. See, people say, well, God doesn't answer prayers. No, God answers his prayers. God answers his word. You know, there are certain prayers we've prayed God didn't answer, and aren't you glad? There was a lot of things that we have said, you know, Lord, I want this, I want to do this, and God's like, nah, I don't think so. We're going to scratch that one off. And then we get mad at God and we get upset, and then we look back and go, oh, wow, thank you. Wow, that was the right decision, but I didn't know. I didn't know. He absolutely will direct us. He absolutely knows. So he shows us this pattern here. So prayer, again, I brought that out because look how simple that is. I love teaching it. You know, little kids are like, ask. All you got to do is ask. You know, for us, we're like, you know, Lord God, thou wast creator of heaven and earth. You know, thou hast made everything with thy great powers. You know, whatever. We get really King James with God. And Jesus is like, say, why don't you just ask? Why don't you just knock? Why don't you just look around, right? Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? That's why this is brought out. Because prayer is communication with God. It's simple. It's just talking to him, okay? I think, personally, the biggest hindrance to our prayers is not the devil. The biggest hindrance to our prayers is ourself. Because we don't really know who we are, and we don't really know who he is. Because if we knew those two things, there would be no disconnect whatsoever. See, we have a problem communicating with ourselves even in the mirror. Because the mirror reflects on what we see, and how we see, and how we view ourselves and perceive ourselves is really how we think about ourselves. It's how we live. I live according to what I see. But I'm supposed to live according to what I feel in my heart, which is faith. I'm supposed to live by my spirit, man. Yeah, we do, because we get up in the morning and we go, oh, gosh. You know, how can anybody love this? You know, I got to go out in the world, you know, and then we paint it up and poke it up and pull it up and whatever we do, right? Just to get out the door. And then we're like, hi, we're here, you know. When 30 minutes ago, you were like, oh, I don't like you. Drink that coffee, right? And that's natural. That's natural. That's human nature. But when we start looking into the Word of God, we see that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We see how beautiful we really are in Christ. We see that we're a new creation. We see that all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We see that he's prepared a place for us. Where are you going? Prepare a place for us. And that one day we're going to be with him in glory. We're going to be, you know, then we start seeing a different side of who we really are. All right? That's the faith side. That's the faith side. So you got to learn how to do that. Okay, so go to Mark chapter 11, 22 through 24. Actually, go back. I'm so sorry. Go to Matthew 21, 22, Joshua. Forgive me on that. Then we'll go to Mark, and then we're going to have to go to La Casa. In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall what? Receive. That's we can unpack that for hours. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer. So number one, you got to ask, right? And you got to be in prayer. So it says, so whatsoever things you complain about, nope. Whatsoever things you mad about, cuss about, whatever, nope. Whatsoever things you ask in prayer, you have to believe it. So it's believing prayer that receives. Let me try that again. Believing prayer that receives. Believing prayers that receive. So in order to pray a believing prayer, I must have faith. In order to have faith, I have to have a word. In order to have a word, I got to go to the Bible. Do you see the progression? So it's not just a slip. All things, you know, just like Philippians. Somebody says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, you can't. Let me see you run a marathon right now. No. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. In other words, if Christ didn't strengthen you for a marathon, you ain't running, Dolly. They're going to be wheeling you off on the first, you know, kilometer. You're done. Is that right? So we have to be careful with these scriptures. I mean, I love that. It's a pump-up scripture. Let's do this thing, man. Yeah. But at the same time, I recognize there's some limitations, right? Same thing it is here. So if I believe, then I have a word on it. I remember Kenneth Hagin said this one time. Kenneth Hagin is kind of like, I guess it's called the father of the word of faith, if you will. There's been other apostles of faith, like Smith Wigglesworth before him. But Kenneth Hagin, Dr. Hagin, was a tremendous teacher in faith. And people used to come to him all the time and say, Brother Hagin, Pastor Hagin, would you pray for me? He'd say, well, what's your word on it? What do you mean? He said, what's your word? You want to be healed, but where's your word? What's the word on it? I don't have a word. He said, go get a word and come back and see me. He said, I can't pray, but according to the word. Listen to this principle. How can I agree with you in prayer if what I'm praying doesn't agree with the word? It hit me, and I was like, yeah, I got to have God's word, because if I have God's word, then I have God's favor, then I have God's faith, and then he's going to approve it because that's what God said. Instead of just praying something else and praying, you know, God, just pray, Pastor, God blesses me. Well, why should he bless you? Are you a tither? Do you give? How do you give? I mean, bless you, what way do you want him to bless you? You know what I mean? So that was a very powerful principle, and I think you should apply it too. I do in my life. Lord, according to your word, this is what I'm believing for. When you pray for your lost loved ones, pray Acts 16:31. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy whole house. That's a promise from God. I walk around your whole house saying, man, my whole house is saved. Everybody's saved, man. My dog's saved. I mean, come on. Everybody's saved. It's powerful truth, all right? So you got to get a word on it. Where was I? Man, I got to go. Go to Matthew 11, 22. Can you give me just 2 minutes? Yes, thank you. Well, you guys weren't here last week. Come on, you got to hang around your pajamas watching R.W. Shambach. Those on live stream are like, we do it anyways. I know. Maybe not in your pajamas. Maybe, I don't know. Watch this. Let's go. But I say unto you, it shall be more time. What are you doing, man? Where are you at? Matthew what? Mark, man. Not Matthew, Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, watch this. But that is a good scripture, too. They're all good. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Really, the translation should be, have the God kind of faith. The God kind of faith. Have faith like God. Okay, so have faith in God. Go on, next verse, please. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. See that? Now, I don't know anybody that's ever threw a mountain into the sea. But he's talking about something that's unmovable. Something, some force, something in your life that just seems impossible. Because that's impossible. With God, all things are possible. But in the natural, that would be an impossible thing to do. So he's illustrating, he's using that illustration there, that you can do this thing, but you have to do it how? You have to do it by faith in him. And you can't doubt. You know what? I'm going to have to go, because if I try to open this can further, I will rush through it. I don't want to do that. So we're going to get together next Wednesday and talk about some more of the end time church, the last days church. I hope this is helping you some, because this is what God's, let me finish it up this way. This is what God's trying to do. He's trying to get us to a place where we become that living, moving body. Not an institution, an organization, not some type of fraternity. He wants us to be alive in him. And when we're alive together, man, the world can see they can see a true church, true Christians, and that's what's coming down the road in Jesus' name. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Help us to live these truths, and they can only be done by the power of your Spirit. I pray this in faith in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.